such a special way. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Our screen back here is on the fritz. Something got wet, I think, last night and with all the rain. So anyway, but here we are. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So I don't know how it was at your house last night, but it started pouring at our house actually a few times. And it rained so hard that I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. It's a good problem to have. I'm not complaining. We were praying for the rain, and I got a swimming pool in my front yard, so didn't even have to dig it. We probably got more rain yesterday than we did all year last year. I think we had like, an inch and a half last year. It was the driest year on record, and we must have got somewhere close to an inch yesterday, I think, and quarter inch in June, so it's a good start, isn't it? Just needs to keep going. Praise the Lord. It's, in other states, they'll get 6 inches in one storm. And so they just can't imagine, when we're rejoicing over half an inch or an inch. But that's life here in the desert. We're missing quite a few folks. A number of people took advantage of this weekend to go camping, go do different things. And so you just... double your contribution here this morning on their behalf. Yesterday was my birthday. It was July 3rd of 1989 that I became a new creature. It was, as we were discussing with the musicians this morning, it was, in one sense, it was my Independence Day. But in another sense, it was my total dependence day, because he came to set the captive free. I was set free, but then I surrendered and became his captive. And now I'm totally dependent on him. But it is my Independence Day, and I think it's very fitting that it rained real good on our Independence Day, and we're just expecting great things from the Lord, and constantly, continually, and he never disappoints. Today being the first Sunday of the month, and it being every other month now, we will be having communion and foot washing, and I really would appreciate it if you would come tonight and don't let anything get in the way, because we're doing it every other month because it seemed like it was getting a little too common doing it every month. And it wasn't to me, but I could tell to some in the church that it was becoming kind of a routine, and we don't want it to become a routine. We're not doing it out of ritual or routine, but it's, there are three things that are commanded by the Lord for us to do, and one of them is to, he said, as I've washed your feet, so you do to one another, and the other was communion. Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, the third is baptism in his name. So we want to be obedient, and we want to, we trust that every day we make things right, so that if the Lord were to come at any time, we'd be ready. Part of why we do this is in remembrance of him, is to remind ourselves that we need to live every day as if he could come at any time, and we don't want to carry any baggage. We want to travel light. We want to make sure that the books are clean, that there's no problems between one another and between us and him. So we take advantage of this opportunity, this blessing. That it's a commandment, but it's a blessing. Amen. If you'd like to stand this morning, we'd like to read from Revelation, the 7th chapter, and we'll start with the 13th verse here this morning. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. excuse me, I don't know why it is, but humidity kind of gets to my vocal cords, and it has my whole life, and it wasn't until we moved here to the desert and where there's such low humidity that I didn't have any trouble with any kind of congestion or anything, but so I don't have a cold, so I'm, don't anybody be worried about us. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? Whence came they? And I said unto him, John speaking, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. Notice, they're not brethren, they're servants. And they went through tribulation. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, which means they were hungering and thirsting. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads this morning in our hearts, we rejoice, Lord, because we have this opportunity to gather together with those of like precious faith to come into your house, to worship you, Lord, to make our requests known, to make love to you, Lord, to be fed by you, to be nourished, to be satisfied, and to receive instruction, Lord, for the days that lay ahead of us. And Lord, we just ask for all of these things this morning as we come and as we partake of your word. We pray that you would break it down for us, that you would interpret it for us, Lord, and that you would quicken it and make it live in our lives. Father, we just love you so much, and we just ask that you bless those that are listening in, those that will be listening in, and most certainly, Lord, those that are in attendance here this morning. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So when Brother Branham, excuse me, I want to title the thought here this morning, The Secret Fountain. The Secret Fountain. So when Brother Branham refers to this particular scripture in the messages, the sixth seal and the seventh seal, he clearly identifies who these people are. And John knows who the 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel are, the 144,000, but he doesn't recognize these others that are here before the throne. And he's asked, who are these? And John says to the angel that's speaking to him, thou knowest. And the angel then begins to explain to John who they are, and he uses specific terms to describe them. He says to him, these are those that come up after going through great tribulation. So we know that there are ones that are going to go through great tribulation. We know that it'll be a 3.5-year period of time. The Messiah was cut off in the midst of the week. So his ministry was 3.5 years. He was cut off, but then he comes back and he makes himself known to his brethren, which is to Israel, to the Benjamin tribe. And we know that God's timepiece is Israel. And so we know the 3.5 years that pertain to his ministry here on the earth. And he went to the lost sheep of Israel first. And we know that that the last 3.5 years will be going to the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin was born, as we know, after Joseph was thrown into the pit, after he was sold off, and so he makes himself known to the 144,000. Of course, they received the Messiah, but this is during the tribulation period when God turns from the Gentiles to the Jews once again. So as we look at the language that's used by the angel to describe these people, the first thing that we notice is that they're sanctified ones because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they sit before the throne. So we want to be careful and look at all the terminology and the meaning of each and every word, because these words are chosen, you know, language is words. And so there are specific words that are chosen to portray or to represent specific thoughts. So they sit before the throne. They're not in the throne. And of course, we know the bride and the bridegroom are seated together in the throne. And, Jesus tells us himself in Revelation chapter 3, to the message to the Laodiceans, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and seated in my Father's throne. So we know that the bride will sit with the bridegroom, the king and the queen will sit together in the throne. But this is another group that's sitting before the throne. And when they come before the throne, they're still hungering and they're still thirsting. And they are told, from this time forward, you'll hunger and thirst no more. In verse 17, we notice that they're fed by the Lamb. And then they are led unto the living fountains of water. And they thirst, but they are now being led unto the living waters that will satisfy that thirst, as nothing else can. And so Jesus speaks about this thirst in Matthew chapter 5 in what is known as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling us that those that hunger and thirst, they're blessed. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this is not speaking of on the other side, that they shall be filled when they come before him, before his throne, but they shall be filled here. So in the Gospel of St. John, he speaks to the woman at the well, and he's speaking to her about waters of life that will quench a thirst and that will spring up like a well within her so that she never thirsts again. Now, he speaks to the people on several different occasions, telling them that those that believe on him shall never thirst. Come unto me and drink, and drink of the living waters, the waters of life. And of course, on the great day of the feast, he tells the people, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. If you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow living waters. Once again, this is not speaking of on the other side. This is something that takes place in time on this side. So John tells us that he was speaking of the Holy Ghost that was yet to come, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then he was hung on the cross, and of course, he cries out, and he says, I thirst. And of course, we know the Spirit had departed from him because he had to hang there all alone between heaven and earth. He had to become sin, and so the Spirit had to depart from him, or else he could not have become sin. And so he's now, for the first time in his life, thirsting for that very presence that had been with him and had been in him. And when I was young in the faith, I used to ponder over the meaning of these scriptures, as perhaps you did too. And I wondered at times if there was still something that was lacking in my walk, with the Lord, because He truly satisfied my thirst. There was no question about that. But yet I would find myself thirsting again. I'd get thirsty, right? But when I would thirst again, I would be satisfied again. Sure. Repeatedly, over and over and over. And so I wondered, well, how can this be? Because he said, you'll never thirst again, right? Then the Lord showed me that, of course, I will thirst for him, but I won't have this unquenchable thirst because I've found that satisfying portion, and that portion will be in me, and all I have to do is drink. Never would I thirst for him as I once did. With that thirst, the thirst that I once had, it couldn't be satisfied. The only thing that could satisfy that thirst was him. But once you've found him, that thirst has been satisfied. He promises us that the waters of life that he gives will satisfy that thirst that we have for the living God. To know about God is a wonderful thing, and you can sense his presence, and you can come to church and feel his anointing. You can sing about him and talk about him, and those are all good things and all well, but you're still thirsting for him because he's not dwelling in you. You don't know him personally. You know about him. You're not sure if his... You've accepted that he's your Savior. You've accepted that he paid the price, but you're not sure about the part about him coming down and dwelling in you and filling you and quickening you and filling you with that everlasting life. So you're still thirsting for life. And so you'll come to church and you'll get satisfaction out of being in his presence. You'll get some satisfaction, but that thirst that's down in the soul has not been satisfied yet. Now, friends, he is our thirst quencher. And if he's abiding in you, then you have but to partake of him whenever you thirst again. Before I received the baptism of the Spirit, I was told by some that, well, when he comes, he will make himself known unto you, and he will satisfy the thirst that's in your soul, which that's all good and well. That's all wonderful. I say amen to that. But then others told me, don't expect him to come that way again. Don't expect him to satisfy you that way ever again. That's something that only happens one time in a Christian's walk, and then the supernatural part is over with, and now you just believe. My focus at that time was to come face to face with him and to have that painful desire that was within me satisfied. I wanted to know that I was his and he was mine. And I wanted his presence. Friends, I knew what a lion spirit was like. I knew what a evil spirit was like. I knew what it was like to be under an evil anointing. I wanted his anointing. I wanted his presence. But I didn't want it just around me as we sang his songs of worship, but I wanted him to witness to my spirit personally. No matter what the church is going through, I wanted to know personally. But once I met him on July 3rd of 1989, he filled that dry place that was down in my soul. And I thought, my, this is what I've been craving for my whole life. I didn't know exactly what it was that I was thirsting for, but now I know because this satisfies. And then I thought the next night, I thought, Lord, I don't want to be offensive, and I hope I'm not saying something out of turn, but I don't want you to think of me as being ungrateful, and I don't want you to be angry or displeased with me for asking, but are you really only going to do this once, and then I'm not going to see you again till I get to the other side, as so many have told me? And if so, Lord, maybe I'm weaker than everybody else. Maybe I am the exception, as the devil likes to tell me every time. But I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can wait till the end of till I pass over to the other side to take another drink. I don't think, Lord, that I can wait until I die to experience your thirst-quenching presence once again. Your sweetness, your love, your great embrace. And that night, he gave me another drink. And that was just as satisfying as the night before. And then he reminded me from his word what he had told me, which is, I will be with you unto the end of the world. This isn't a one-time thing. I'll be with you. I'll be your comforter. I'll be your strength. I'll be your guide. I'll be your portion. Hallelujah. And friends, 32 years and running, and he's true to his word. I will be your comforter. I will be your peace. I will be your satisfying portion. I will be a well of water springing up from within you. And whenever you thirst, all you have to do is take a drink. We call that walking in the Spirit. If you wonder what Paul's talking about when he says walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, that's you partaking of that life. So we see that
that he tells us himself that he and only he can satisfy that thirst that's down in your soul. And he tells us that he will satisfy that thirst. Not partly satisfy it, not sort of satisfy it, not temporarily, but will fully and completely be your satisfying portion. So when we see that he tells us himself that he and only he can satisfy that thirst, he's not lying to us. He's the only thing. Aren't you glad? I'm actually glad this morning that I couldn't find satisfaction anywhere else. It's not that I didn't look. I did. It's not that everybody else doesn't look. They do. But those other things don't satisfy. So those that came up out of great tribulation that we read about here in the scripture, they obviously did not receive the fullness of the new birth while they were here on the earth, because they're still hungering and thirsting when they are brought before the throne. But I'm not thirsting any longer. He is my portion. But when they do come, when they do come up before the throne, their hunger and their thirst is satisfied by Almighty God himself. The same one that satisfies your hunger and thirst satisfies them. They are given white robes. For only he can satisfy that thirst. And we are made to have life. And it is life that we are thirsting for. Eternal life. It's a certain kind of life. It's the very life of God that we're thirsting for. And we find, friends, in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve, when they fell, they didn't lose their natural life. We were told, you know, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And of course, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. We know that they didn't live 1,000 years in the natural. But they were separated from eternal life at that point in time. And they began to thirst for that life, which only he can provide. The tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. Man can never be satisfied in this life by natural water and natural bread alone. Those things will sustain his natural being, but not the inner man. In fact, you know, you can be put in, be induced into a coma or go into a coma, and they can put needles in you, they can put a tubes in your stomach, and they can keep, with natural water and natural food, they can keep this physical part of your body alive. But what about the soul? There's nothing that science can do for your soul. The only thing that can satisfy that soul is the inner man, of course, is God. Religion won't satisfy. We all start with that. We all look to that. A covering for sin, that won't satisfy that hunger and thirst that's in the soul. Church membership doesn't satisfy. And even a godly mate won't satisfy the thirst that's in the soul. And that's why you see people bouncing around from church to church, and you know it's all wonderful when they first come. You know, they can't see any problems, but then after a period of time they become disgruntled, and you know the very people that they were lifting up, now they're trashing and walking over. And the reason why is because they didn't come for the right reason. They're looking for a human fellowship. They're looking to satisfy that hunger and that thirst in the soul with church membership. It won't satisfy any more than joining a political party or a stamp club or a coin club or a knitting and crochet club or a hunting club. Those things, friends, those are temporary things, but they will not satisfy what you're really thirsting for. And people get upset and angry, and they blame the church for not satisfying that deep calling to the deep. They never should have looked to the church for that to begin with. There's only one that can satisfy that, and that's Christ. So only those that are truly born again by the Spirit of God have this form of thirst-quenching life springing up from within them, and they merely have to take a drink when they get thirsty. And it is this very same life that will raise up those that sleep in Christ in the first resurrection. And will change those that are alive and remain at his coming. That very same life. Amen. He has given unto us the gift of life, and it is his life. When you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have a different kind of a life that's living in you because you're a different creature. Amen. You're of the new creation. Amen. And this life that he gives, it satisfies the thirst that's down on the in the soul of inner man. There's a, you know, there's a part of you that wants, I don't care how independent you are, there's a part, there's a deep calling to the deep. There's a part in you that wants somebody who really knows what it is that you should be doing to tell you what to do, to lead you, to guide you, to tell you what's true and what's false. You don't want to be deceived. And so you want somebody that is not going to deceive you. And you want somebody that's going to be able to comfort you when you got a family member that's on their deathbed, or maybe you're on your own deathbed. You want somebody to be able to give you comfort when people are speaking evil of you. You want somebody to comfort you. When you don't understand something, you want somebody to teach you. When you're not sure what direction to take or what decision to make, you want somebody to guide you. And he's that one. Amen. And he's the only one. And that's what we're thirsting and hungering for as human beings. So he has given us that gift of life at the new birth, and we're not waiting for it. We've already received it. So we don't go to the other side and then him grant that we can partake of this fountain of living water, because we're already partaking of it. We have passed, present tense, we have passed from death unto life. And this life that he gives us, it satisfies that thirst that's down in the inner soul. So these that come up out of great tribulation, they're still thirsting. And he's going to lead them unto the fountains of living water. And that's wonderful. And we thank the Lord for that. And we are taught by the message of the hour that there is a spiritual thirst that is in every human being. It's not just for some of us to thirst for a living God. We are all born with a thirst. If not, then you could go to God on the other side, and you know, and he could say to you, well, why didn't you seek me? You could say to him, well, I just didn't have a thirst. You know, there was no desire down on the inside of me. But that would be a lie, because he's placed that down in the heart of every human being to seek after God. There's a place in you that was created to have that life. And we got separated from that life when we came down here because we were sold out by the first couple. And of course, we would have done the same thing. So we're not blaming the first couple, but we were separated from that life. And we are connected to that life when we're born again of the Spirit of God. So we are all born with a thirst. We are all born with a desire for a living God. We were constructed, actually, in such a way that we would desire God, which means that no human being can be complete without God. He created you to be his dwelling place. So God did not make any other life form in this very same way to thirst after him. A tree doesn't thirst after God. A rock doesn't thirst after God. Animals don't thirst after God. Stars don't thirst after God. The elements don't thirst after God. Only man was made to thirst after God. And it's entirely natural for man to thirst for eternal life, which is God's very own life. Animals do not make idols and then prostrate themselves before those idols and worship them. But man wants to worship God, and he'll make a god out of anything. We find in the Old Testament, we find man trying to make images with his own hands, and then he bows down to worship before this image. Now, how crazy is that? How ironic, I should say. He forms this golden calf, whatever it might be. He forms this image with his own hands. He decks it with precious metals and precious stones and jewels, and then he bows down before it to worship it. Now, how can the thing formed be greater than the one who formed it? It's not even sensible. How can man make something with his own hands, and then that thing that he made with his own hands satisfy the thirst that's in the man? Dumb idols. That's all they are. Amen. They can't speak back. And you have to carry them around. I'll be with you until the end. Yeah, I know. I'm carrying you on my back. I can feel you digging into my back when I hit a bump. You can pray to them, but they'll never speak back to you. They'll never give you an answer. They'll never guide you and lead you. Oh, evil spirits can come and work through those things, but it's not that idol that's speaking to you. There's no life there. The thing that's formed doesn't have life. And Satan can't give life to it either. So it is this very life that man craves for, that man thirsts after. If a man is possessed of this life, then he's not going to look for it again outside of himself, because it's in you. Man has always hungered and thirsted from the soul for his creator. Brother Branham was in Saskatchewan, Canada one time, and he walked into this hotel. Sister Baker and I visited it here a year or two ago, there was a bunch of Americans that were also staying there this particular week that he was there. And he sees some women that aren't fully dressed, or they're dressed, you know, kind of sexy, and they're drinking from a bottle. And he tells us about it in a message called Thirsting for Life. He says, "And as I stood back in the shadow, they were most too drunk to recognize me standing there. They came by, lovely looking women and men, pulling them to the rooms, and the other men fussing about them. And I noticed as one passed by, she stopped, and she had taken a big drink from the bottle and then handed it over to another one. And they made some kind of real dirty, smutty remark. And she said, 'Whoopee, this is life.' And I thought, well, how mistaken you are, lady. That's death. The Bible said that the woman that lives in pleasure is dead while she is living. How the devil has made people to believe that that was life. Some people think that smoking and gambling and drinking and reveling is life. Well, you know, we're really living it up. He says, that's death. It's a perverted life. Satan is trying to satisfy that thirst that's in the soul. It's not life. It cannot be life. If it was life, then one of those things kill you. That kind of a life becomes miserable. Till many times people take a gun or something and they rid themselves of that life. So that could not be the kind of life that the psalmist David was speaking of. It's not life. It's a perverted life. A substitute. It's a spirit that comes that can't be satisfied. And I thought, then what makes people do that? How come that men and women will do those things? Then I thought this: God created man to thirst for life. That thirst that's in you is a creation of God. And that's why he said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And right and wrong is set before you as the tree of life and death in the Garden of Eden. And God made you to thirst. And how dare you to take that blessed thirst that God has put in you to thirst after him, and then to try to quench it on the things of this world. The devil trying to make men and women run nightclubs and cocktail parties and live immorally, because they are thirsting. And that thirst that's in you is of God. That's why, you know, people that drink, they're looking to try to satisfy that thirst. And it'll never be satisfied until Christ, that fountain of everlasting life, fills your soul. And the church says, it is totally impossible. The devil will make you believe that you are living, but you're dead in sin and trespasses. How could you take that blessed holy thirst and then try and satisfy it some other way? So these people that he's looking upon that are staying in the hotel that same week that he's there, they're drinking, they're partying, they're committing acts of adultery. And he was asking the question, why are these people doing this? What's the reason why they're doing it? They look like nice people. If you just look at them from the outside, why would nice people be doing things like this? And he concludes the matter by saying they do this because they're thirsting for life. Friends, if you're dying of thirst for natural water and all you can find is a mud hole, you'll drink from it. You say, oh no, there's no way I'd ever. Well, you've never been thirsty then. They are really thirsty, but they're not satisfying it with the only thing that will satisfy. You're not made to take all the pressures of this life, but he's your satisfying portion to take the pressure. He says they end up with a gun to their head or with an overdose of pills or something else because they just can't take it. I mean, why would somebody do that? And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you won't get to that place yourself sometime. But as you get right up next to the edge of it, something will raise up in you. And you'll say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you won't realize even where that came from. But he's your satisfying portion. So it's not that you won't be tempted to take your own life because you're under pressure sometimes. It's just that he's your pressure relief valve. God created you to thirst after eternal life. Again, he says, when I see young ladies on the street, last night when I was going into the hotel, I noticed two nice young ladies as the wife and I were coming, walking in, beautiful young girls, somebody's darling, some mother and father, maybe little old dad has sweated hard to feed them, dressed very nattily, walking in. I was remarking what nice, clean-looking ladies as they walked ahead of us. And as they went into the door, they entered into the right to a little bar, a dingy, dark with cigarette smoke and whiskey fumes coming from it. And I thought, oh, you're walking into the jaws of hell, into the jaws of death. You may differ with me. You may say, well, that's just an old fogey. But my friend, in the end of this life, you'll find out that that's the truth. It's death. You're dead while you yet live. You are trying to satisfy a hunger. You are trying to satisfy a thirst with the things of the world. And that thirst was not given you to be quenched by the things of the world, but by Christ, the inexhaustible fountain of life. And the church can say this morning, he satisfies. When you try to satisfy with that perverted way, tomorrow you'll wake up with a headache at best, with a heartache perhaps, and you'll live immorally, and your conscience will bother you, and you won't have peace, there'll be no rest. You've got to face the world with a scar on you the rest of your life. You only get death by doing so. Friends, we have a smitten rock among us this morning. It was showed to us in a type, in a shadow of the Old Testament, where Moses was told to speak to a rock, but he smote the rock, and he smote that rock twice. And out of that rock, in the midst of the desert, came enough water to water 2 million people, plus their cattle and everything else. It was their satisfying portion when they were hungering and they're thirsting. And, of course, God caused angel food, quail, and different things. He fed them, but he also was their source. So Christ was that smitten rock in type in the book of Exodus, but in reality, Christ is that smitten rock, and he's living in your heart, and the waters of life are flowing in you. They're rising up from within you. It's not, that's why a lot of times we need to change our language. We need to examine our language. Oh, Lord, come and, may your presence come down amongst us. Where is he at? He said, I won't leave you. He said, I will be in you. I will be your guide, your comforter. Just as when Jesus prayed, he said, you know, I do this for everybody else's benefit, but the God that he was praying to was in him. He's the first of the God race. What about the rest of the God race? Well, it sounds blasphemous. Well, if it's living water and he's that living, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection. The resurrection's in you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You just got to get out of yourself, get beside yourself, get caught up in the spirit, and not be satisfying the desires of the flesh. And you'll drink from that living water that's within you. So that smitten rock is with us this morning. And every human being is invited to come and to drink from it. But only certain ones will. Now, we have a desert spring of water that needs no filtering and will satisfy the thirst of anybody who drinks it. We've got places on the earth that the devil has specially constructed to entice men and women to come and to drink from it. They're even called watering holes many times. I mean, the devil just lets the cat out of the bag, right? Come here and get watered. And then people are saying, my, you're a fine spirits tonight, right? And they're looking to get, and they say, let's get in the spirit of it, right? They're getting into the spirit of it all right, but it's not the spirit that you were created to get into the spirit of. Those places will not satisfy that thirst that's in the soul that's thirsting for living water. It might give you some kind of a perverted temporary satisfaction to your spirit or to your flesh, but it will not satisfy the soul. Neither can it. Those that go there to drink, they're still, as Paul said, you're dead while you yet live, as we all were at one time. Places like Las Vegas, they'll offer every kind of earthly pleasure, every kind of a drink, every kind of a pill, food, sex, promises of riches, everything that the flesh could possibly lust after. Actually, you don't need to go to Las Vegas for that anymore. You can just go down to the Desert Diamond Casino. In fact, they're all over the country now. And we have places in this world, such as Thailand as an example, where a man can find any kind of sexual gratification that he's looking for. And a man can be so thirsty that he will actually overlook the absolute horrible evils of human trafficking and the misery of those that are made slaves to this. Overlook that on the altar of human gratification to try to satisfy the thirst that's down on the inside. What happens is the spirit moves in, and now that spirit is looking to be satisfied, and this is how that spirit finds that satisfaction. But just like a drug, it never satisfies, and it'll haunt you until you're delivered of it. And people don't get delivered of it many times because they're embarrassed. They don't want to admit it. Friends, I'd rather be embarrassed here than embarrassed at the great white throne judgment. All of us have to be embarrassed. All of us have to recognize we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came into this world speaking lies. All of us were sinners. So whether it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter, religion, politics, whatever it might be. It's something, it's a spirit. And you're trying to satisfy the thirst that's down in the soul, but it's actually a spirit that's feeding on those things. And then you're embarrassed about it, but all you have to do is ask for deliverance, and you can be set free. And then you can partake of the very thing. You'll never have a desire for that anymore because he'll satisfy the true hunger and thirst that's down on the inside. And you'll never go after the substitute ever again. Whole industries cater to the lusts of the flesh, knowing that people will do anything to try to satisfy the thirst that's in them, but it's a thirst that's for Christ, the living God. But the devil's offered them these other things. You know, the devil actually wants you to thirst after him in the way that man thirsts after God. But Satan doesn't have the life to give you that you're thirsting for. So he offers you substitutes. Satan himself thirsts for the living God. He doesn't want to be cast out of the presence of God. And he goes about in dry places, looking for satisfaction for the soul. Since man is thirsting, Satan offers man some sort of a substitute. In an attempt to satisfy that thirst that's in man, so that he can keep that man from seeking after a living God. What keeps people out of church? People that maybe had a position in church, maybe came faithfully, they're pillars in the church for years, and then they quit coming. What keeps them? It's the devil offering them a substitute. And so they're ashamed to come to church. And the spirit that's living down on the inside doesn't want to come to church, because that spirit will have to leave. And we're living in one of the most demonic ages that's ever been. People will come to church and they'll squirm, and I just don't know if I can sit through an hour and a half of preaching. You know who's squirming? The devil. A spirit that's down on the inside of you. You don't squirm out there in a parking lot talking for an hour and a half or 2 hours. You didn't squirm last night at the fireworks celebration, the county fair. In fact, you're praying that it keeps going. You go, when the grand finale and they launch the last of the fireworks. You're like, now I got to wait another year. But church, man, you're coming to church for the wrong reason. You're coming for religion, and religion doesn't satisfy. But if you come for him, you'll drink and drink, and you'll want to come. There's something in you that won't be able to wait to come. And you'll go out the door saying, man, it's that late. I didn't even know what time it was. I was drinking. I was eating. We come with the wrong idea. So since man is thirsting, Satan will offer man some sort of a substitute in attempt to satisfy the thirst that's down in the soul of inner man, to keep that man from seeking after the living God. Because Satan wants man to come to him for satisfaction. Now, you know, many times we are appalled as Christians when we think of the fleshly substitutes that people settle for when they're thirsting for Christ, when they're thirsting for the living God. And many will think, you know, especially if we've forgotten what manner of a man that we used to be, as Peter said, many will think, well, how can they do that? How could that person drink? How could that person smoke? How could they do this? How could they do that, right? How could anybody do that? But what about the spiritual substitutes that Satan offers to the church? If Satan can entice you by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, then he'll try to satisfy your thirst for Christ with joining a church. Oh, we go to such and such a church. And not only just a church, the next thing you know is we go to the biggest church. Right? And they got the most programs, and they have the most young people. Well, it's because you're wanting church. Right? That's why those things exist. How big was Jesus' church? How big was the church of Ephesus? Anybody know? 10 people. The Corinthian church was a lot bigger because they weren't all in one mind and one accord.
And they were there for different reasons. But the Ephesian church, 10 people. So this isn't about numbers, but you don't join church over numbers. There's a lot of churches that have been emptied out by bigger churches because the bigger churches will swoop down and say, well, you know, praise God that this man of God labored and brought you in and helped you to find Christ and get cleaned up. But now you need to come to Mama Church, right? We'll preach about that a little bit more later. That's if you're thirsting for church. That will entice you. But if you're thirsting for the living God, you want to be where God has called you to be. And it doesn't matter if there's one person or 10 or 100. As long as he's there and he said, I'll be there. Where two or more are gathered in my midst, I'll be there. Or in my name, I should say. So, if Satan can't, you know, well, bless God, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't gamble, I don't commit adultery, I don't do all these things. Okay, you've been sanctified, that's wonderful. But have you found the satisfying portion? So Satan will entice you to settle for joining a church, or following a man, or prostrating yourself before a doctrine. There's only one cure for the thirsty soul, friends. And that is the fountains of living water that only comes from Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you've tasted of this water, you'll never thirst again. You'll not have that unquenchable, dying thirst. Unless I can find you, Lord, I'll perish. You found him. Your search for pleasure will end. The reason why people search for pleasure in the nightclubs is because same reason you do. The same reason you thirst for God. They're thirsting for God too, but they're not finding him. They're not looking in the right place. But once he becomes your satisfying portion, your search for religion will end. For only he can satisfy that longing that's down in your soul. And once you've tasted of that life, you'll be convinced that you found your oasis. Nobody will be able to put you out, and you won't fear that. It's like, go ahead and put me out. I've got the oasis in me. Wherever I go, he's with me. Your search is over. You found your oasis. He is your satisfying portion. And the church says, you'll drive down your stakes. You'll put up your tent by this living water. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I didn't put it in the notes this morning. I'm sorry. Very familiar scripture. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Well, what are you laboring under? And why are you heavy laden? Right. Oh, you're convicted of sin. And you're carrying this burden of sin. When you want to do good, you do evil. When you want to do what's right, you do what's wrong. You try to serve God, and you can't. You disappoint yourself. You disappoint others. And you're just carrying this around. And you're not sure if you're convinced you're going to hell. But he said, come to me. And I'll give you rest from that. You lay down your load of sin, and he takes it from you. So you're no longer laboring under the burden of sin. You're no longer working your way to hell. The wages of sin is death. So this is the rest that comes from the burden of sin that each of us carry until we find him. He then goes on in the next verse and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So you haven't learned of him yet. You learned about him. You found out that he's your savior, your kinsman, redeemer, but you don't really know him in a personal way, right? You know about him. You've been told about him. And you're believing it as best as you can, but it's secondhand.
But now he says, take my yoke upon you. Not the church yoke. Not the yoke of a man. But his yoke. Yes. Now, to take his yoke means you and him are connected. Right. Right? You weren't yet. You found rest from your labors against sin. And it's a wonderful thing. A huge load is lifted off of you when you accept Jesus as your Savior. But now it's time to make him your Lord. Amen. Now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, how do you learn of him? Amen. You spend time with him. Amen. You spend time in his word. You talk to him. He talks to you. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll learn that. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, wait a minute. He already said, I'll find rest. You'll find rest from your labors of sin. But now you're going to find rest for your soul. Because now he's going to come and be that satisfying portion. So you can be saved. And still, you haven't found that rest. You don't find that rest until you die out and you're born again of his Spirit. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know how you know somebody hasn't found him yet and hasn't learned of him yet? Church this and church that, and this is hard and that's hard. And why do we have to stay so long? And why do we have to tell somebody if we're not going to be here? And I don't see people carrying on that way about work. It's only church. Why? Because it's a burden. And they resent other people because it's a burden. It's a burden to come to church. I'm just doing my duty. Get it over with, Pastor. Don't say anything that's going to make me feel bad. Well, hallelujah. But that's because you've found religion and you haven't found him. You find him and you'll long for him. You won't say, oh, this is a burden. He's not a burden. He said that his doctrine is like the dew, right? Dew is refreshing. It's reviving. Just ask the desert this morning that woke up to the dew. So one is what you find first is the rest from the burden of sin. And some will stop there. But then you begin walking with him and learning of him, and you die out to yourself and take his yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. Amen. When you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you know that you've found what you've longed for all of your life. And you will rest from your quest to find that life. Your quest is over. And the church said, amen. But you have to drink of that water. What good is a spring? What good is a well if you don't partake of it? You have to, as the children of Israel, that water came from the rock. They didn't just drink once and then, you know, 40 years later, go into the land, never taking another drink. They drank and they drank and they drank. When did they drink? When they were thirsty. But they weren't dying of thirst because they had what they needed to sustain them. So you must drink from that water from time to time or you'll start to dehydrate. We probably can relate to that more here in the desert than anywhere else. That just simply means walk in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. And Satan knows that. And Satan will be waiting in the wings for you to dehydrate so that he can try to draw you back to his stagnated water holes. But you know they don't satisfy. Your prayer life is where you drink of living waters. Because you're spending time with him and he's spending time with you and it's a two-way conversation. And your Bible time is where you're when we come together to hear the word, that is your partaking of the bread of life. But the actual spirit portion, that's you and him. And both are necessary to sustain your spiritual life and to sustain your spiritual walk and your spiritual growth. When you've filled up on the living water, and when you've eaten of the bread of life, the things of this world grow strangely dim. And you wonder, after a while, we get a little bit forgetful, and that's understandable, but you wonder, how could I have ever tried to satisfy this thirst with all these other things? Well, that's before you knew what the satisfying portion was. I've never met a single person yet that's gotten up off their knees after communing with the Lord, after being scoured out by his life and by his word, that then thought, my, you know, I really want to go to a nightclub now. Why is that? Because they found the satisfying portion. And it truly satisfies. So when you see somebody that's, saying we're really living it up and let's go out and do this, that, and the other, it causes you to feel sorry for them. Because you realize that doesn't satisfy. And that they are genuinely thirsting. And Satan's given them a substitute. And you realize they're headed for the falls. So when Christ was crucified on the cross, the life-giving water flowed out from his side as he gave up the ghost, as the scripture says. He had said, whosoever comes and drinks of this water that is within me will never thirst again. He wasn't speaking of a thirst for natural water, but for spiritual life. Now, friends, I know this is a very elementary message, very simple, but it all is, actually. I don't know where we're at in our journey, each and every one of us. Some might be just starting. Some may not have received that life yet. Some may have forgotten. You know, some of you may be praying for revival and you're looking for it in the wrong place. Oh, if brother so-and-so could come by, or if we could run off to this church or run off to that church, and you've forgotten that it's within you. He said, whosoever comes and drinks of this water that is within me will never thirst again. You'll never have that unquenchable thirst. He wasn't speaking of a thirst for natural water, but for spiritual life. He's our refreshment. He is our revival. He is our portion. And he's our satisfying portion. And he keeps his promise. And anybody is free to partake of this life-giving water. Everything that the devil offers, you have to pay for. What amazes me, though, is that people can come to church where souls are being saved, where people are being delivered, to where the waters of life are freely flowing, and then sit there and refuse to drink that water and leave with an attitude. Leave angry or disappointed. If you leave angry or disappointed, it's because you didn't drink. Sit there and resent it when people around them start to drink, start to get a little lax, start to shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. Wow, this is great food. This is wonderful. This is tasty. That water tastes so good. And you can feel it when you're sitting in a meeting where the waters are flowing freely and you shout amen. And the person in front of you flinches. It's like you stabbed them with a sword or something. And then they look back at you, slyly, out of the corner of their eye. And the look that they're giving you is, please stop that. And it's a condescending look on top of it. You're just in the flesh. Quit acting like a baby. The preacher pushes and pushes and pushes the plow. And people look at him like a tombstone looks at a preacher at a cemetery. And I know how that is. Listen, friends, when you've been out on a hike and you've been without water for a while, and you come across a stream, you go after it like it's the only thing that there is. I remember a particular hunt that my wife and Micaiah and I went on years ago, and Micaiah got a nice bull, and my wife got a bull as well. But it was a hard hunt because we were hunting on the side of the Mogollon Rim, which was really, really, really steep. And we glassed up a nice bull about a mile away, and it, you know, it's a mile away. It's a lot further than a mile when you add in the ups and downs and whatever. And we stayed where we were at, and Mike went off to go after this bull. Well, it took him a while to get there, and he shot the bull and hit it, but it didn't. It didn't die right away, and so Mike went following it as it's going up the rim. And followed it for quite a ways, and then came around a corner, and there it was again. And of course, Mike's spending all of his time tracking this bull, and that's what he's thinking about. He shoots the bull. The bull goes down. No doubt he's totally excited, but he's also just about out of water. And he'd been there for, you know, been out for quite a while. And now we're trying to communicate on the radio, but where he thinks he's at and where I think he is are different. He's in a different canyon on a different ridge than where, you know, we probably argue to this day who's right about it. It doesn't matter. But he's getting thirsty, and he needs a drink. And we're getting worried. That's our baby. And the last thing we want him to do is to go without water. And so We finally decide to strike out and go and try and find him. Anyway, to make a long story short, it was pretty late in the evening, after dark, when he finally managed to find his way down to. We were by a stream, and he spent some time at that water, and we didn't leave for a little while because he's partaking of that water. Actually, I think we gave him some of our water first, but it wasn't enough, and then he came to that stream. And I'm sure that water never looked as good as it did at that particular moment in time. Anybody that's ever, you know, if you've been out on a hike or backpacking or whatever, seems like we've had more of our share of those kind of experiences, but there's nothing that will satisfy, not a thing. If you're thirsting for water, only water will satisfy. In fact, if you had that kind of a thirst and you got to the stream and Coca-Cola was flowing through the stream, it wouldn't satisfy. You'd still be thirsting for water, right? In fact, if you were to drink a soda when you're dying of thirst, it just makes you thirstier. Now you need some water to kind of rinse your mouth out because it's not satisfying. So I think all of us can maybe relate to it at one time or another when you've had that kind of a thirst, right? And when you have that kind of a thirst and you find what satisfies, I don't remember what position Mike was in when he was drinking out of that water. I'm sure he doesn't remember either. I'm sure he didn't care. He didn't care if he got totally wet. He didn't care if, if he's using his hand as a cup and just slurping it up and making all kinds of racket and all kinds of noise. If I would have said, you're being a little too loud and you just need to be a little more mature about this. And, you know, there's a certain technique and you need to put your hand in and go like this. Well, let's boil it first, you know. He's boiling. He's the boiler. You don't care. If you're dying of thirst and you find the portion that satisfies, you don't care. You don't care if you get wet. You don't care if your clothes get wet. If you wrinkle up your clothes, you don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody says. You're not worried about how you might look or whether or not you're in the flesh. And you might be stirring up all the water that's around you. You don't care. And it might or might not bother the next guy, but you're not there to satisfy the next guy. It's not your focus at that particular moment in time. What you're trying to do is satisfy that thirst that's down on the inside of you. And you'll make all kinds of racket, and you'll slurp and slobber. You'll do whatever you can, and you will groan long sighs of contentment as it's that satisfying portion is coming down, satisfying that thirst that's in you. You'll not pull out some little thimble and take a little nip and take a little sip with your pinky extended and, you know, try to be all prim and proper about it. And you won't look for a napkin to dab the corner of your mouth. You'll drink. You'll slobber. Brother Branham talks about being in the Spirit. He talks about Joshua and Caleb. He said when they went over into the promised land and they began to partake of the grapes and they saw that it was good. It's a type of you and I getting into the Spirit and seeing that it satisfies. He said they were slobbering like a horse eating clover out in the field. Now, you know, probably most of us has never seen something like that, but if you ever seen a horse slobbering, they can get some pretty good slobbers coming out. And they're not caring what they look like. They're enjoying themselves. So you're not going to be concerned about what the guy next to you is thinking. In fact, you're not even thinking about the guy next to you. You'll drink and you'll drink and you'll drink until you're satisfied. And it will be every bit as satisfying to you as it was the very first time that you thirsted after it and took a drink. Amen? In the natural, friends, I won't keep you too much longer, but in the natural, your body's about 70% water. You can go for long periods of time, perhaps, without eating. You know, Moses went 40 days, Jesus went 40 days, but you can't live very long without drinking water. And we are given a sense in our flesh to protect our natural life. And that sense is called thirst. In fact, I was sharing this with Sister Baker yesterday, you know, in pertaining to dieting. You know, we noticed that there's a hunger now and then, you know. And I told Sister Baker, I said, if there is no hunger, you got to ask yourself, well, first of all, if there is no hunger, if you don't get to some state of having some kind of a want, you're not losing weight. And you won't lose weight. And so all these lying diets where they say, oh, you know, you just need to do it this way or you just need to do it that way, or you'll never, it's a lifestyle change and all that. In order, the lifestyle change, yeah, I believe a lifestyle change where you can be partaking of just the number of calories that you need to partake of to sustain your life, to meet your needs for that day. But to lose weight, you have to be calorie deficit. It means that you have to take in less calories than you're burning. And what is the body's natural way to tell you you're low on calories? It's hunger. So if there's no hunger, you're eating too much. Now, I'm not saying that you should go around starving, and we know that, you know, if it's certain kinds of food, carbohydrates that you're craving, that you have to break that cycle, and, you know, that's an unnatural craving because it's an unnatural way for us to live. The highly refined foods that we eat in this day, you know, for a quick lift and all that, and there's a spiritual type. There's churches that want quick fixes and then they get addicted to those kind of things and caught up in those kind of things, but they don't satisfy. Those kind of things can leave you starving to death, seemingly, right? But it's because you're hooked on that thing, right? But if you break that cycle, you won't actually be. In fact, you know that it's an unnatural hunger because before you break that cycle, your stomach can be full. And all you're thinking about is a piece of cake, right? Well, why is that? It's an unnatural thirst that your body, it's something that your body's addicted to. And once you break that cycle, you're free of that. But there has to be some element of hunger, or you're not going to lose weight. Because it's so natural. Your body's way of telling you that you need more calories. I didn't say fat. I said more calories. Energy is hunger. Your body's natural way of telling you that you aren't getting enough water is thirst. And it's a natural desire, right? And if you're not getting enough, your body will call out for it. But your body won't call out for it if you've got enough. It's no different than eating. And it's given to you to protect your life. So it's a sense in our natural life, and that sense is called thirst. And we learn living out here in the desert that, and maybe you haven't learned it, but you're going to learn it this morning if you haven't. When you begin to thirst out here in the desert, your body is already going through a state of dehydration. So if you're waiting until you're thirsty to drink, you shouldn't be. You should be drinking. So this is breaking that rule that I just said. But it's because, you know, you lose. I forget how many. I think it's a liter of water just from breathing here in the desert. Because the humidity is so low. As you exhale, you're exhaling moisture. It's, you know, going from, it's osmosis. It's going from an area of high concentration to an area that's low concentration, right? It's just a natural process that takes place. So you really, to stay properly hydrated, put it that way, to stay properly hydrated, you need to drink throughout the day. And the church says, right? And I remember when we first moved here, it was in August of 1993. You know, good time to move, right in the middle of the monsoons. And we had a car that had a problem with overheating, and so we couldn't run the air conditioner. In fact, we had a car that had a problem with overheating, so we had to turn the heater on and roll the windows down in August. Anybody ever done that before? To keep the car from overheating? We stayed anyway. Just showed that God brought us out here. We survived. I didn't get the t-shirt. But I noticed that I was getting muscle cramps and I was getting headaches. And I didn't understand what it was about. And somebody told me that had lived here for a while. They said, well, how much water are you drinking? I thought, well, I don't drink a lot of water. Never had to out in California. You know, humidity was at such and such a level. And, never really drank a lot of water, you know. Well, you need to drink water. That's why you're getting a headache and you're getting cramps because you're dehydrated, right? So I learned, and lo and behold, it was the truth. I learned from that point on that I needed to drink regularly and drink before you get thirsty in order to prevent my body from dehydrating. Because water is absolutely essential for natural life. For natural life as we know it to exist, we have to have water. You know, in our search for life on other planets, not my search, but, you know, man's search for it. I'm not looking. Why would I look out there when it's here? Why would I look on a rock for life when there's all kinds of life here? In our search for life on other planets, science looks for water first. Because life as we know it, it can't exist without water. Water carries electrolytes, minerals throughout your body that are essential. It carries nutrients. It carries oxygen into your cells. It carries carbon dioxide out of your cells. It carries waste products from your cells and later on from your body. And without adequate water, your body begins to dehydrate. And some of the symptoms of dehydration are as follows. You're thirsty. your mouth becomes dry. Your skin becomes tight. In fact, you can tell by looking at people's skin a lot of times whether they're drinking enough water. You begin to get headaches. You begin to get muscle cramps. Inability to carry out simple movements as it gets worse and worse. Mental confusion. Despair. Listlessness. Doesn't look like you got much life. Inability to sleep. Sickness. Weight loss. Low blood pressure. Swollen tongue. Irritability. That sounds like a church member that hasn't taken a drink for a while. The natural and the spiritual parallel one another. So many things are tied to having the proper amount of water in your system. Water carries the charged minerals called electrolytes to your cells. And without those electrolytes, your muscles can't even work. Your nerves can't work. So what happens when you let your battery run dry in your vehicle? Well, we've certainly learned that from living in the desert as well, right? Let's look at this for just a moment. We'll pull over. There was a woman at the well one day that Jesus had to go by and meet with. He had an appointment with her from before the foundation of the world. But in order to meet with her, Jesus first sends away his disciples so that they aren't going to interfere with the unveiling that's about to take place. What I want you to notice is that this was personal. This is her meeting him. Nobody else is there. Nobody else can say whether this actually took place or not, except for her. But afterwards, she went all over town telling everybody, "This is, come see this one. This is the one that we've been looking for." So Jesus sends the disciples away because sometimes other people can get in the way of you satisfying your thirst for the living God. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now in the way that they kept time in that day in the Middle East, the first hour of the day, so the day begins at 6 a.m. So noon would be the sixth hour at that time. So it was noon, and he came for a drink of water. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So Jesus begins by engaging her in a conversation in order to catch her spirit. And perhaps every other man prior to this had engaged her for the wrong reason and had spoken to her in different ways than this man was speaking to her. The thirst that was down in her soul had never been satisfied, certainly not by natural man. But the satisfier was here now. The one that she'd been thirsting for was standing right before her. The secret fountain of life was right there. And he was the only one that could satisfy this thirst that was down in her soul. She'd had five husbands, and the one that she had at that point in time was not her husband. So she'd had six husbands, but none of them could satisfy that thirst that was down in her soul. Because she wasn't thirsting for human fellowship or for somebody to provide for her in the natural. She was thirsting for spiritual life. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was segregation at that time. Everybody kept to themselves, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, then thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, if you only realized who it was that you were speaking to, you'd ask, because what you're really thirsting for is right here. But you don't know it yet. Listen, friends, we're faced with the very same opportunity in our day, and we're faced with the very same situation in our day that she was faced with. God will send, he ascended upon high, then he sent down or gave ministering gifts unto men. And when these vessels yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, then the voice of God ushers forth, saying, if you realize the gift of God, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would satisfy your thirst. And it's him that satisfies. How people can be satisfied with just going to a good church or having an orderly, predictable service or talented musicians and never take a drink when it's right before them. It just, you know, it's one thing if it's not available and you don't know where to find it. I get that. I've been there. I've done that. But when it's available and it's right before you. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So she's looking at the natural and not the spiritual, of course. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob was drinking of Christ. And this well represented Christ, who's now standing there before him. There's another well standing before him. And Jacob's well foreshadowed that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when the shadow and the reality come together? And the two unite and the two meet together? Christ, that well was foreshadowing him. And when he came, now he's sitting on it. And the two are one. He is that satisfying portion. So she's a Samaritan. And we know that the Babylonians and others, they would conquer people. They would take them away from their homeland, from their country of origin. They'd uproot them, and then they'd plant them in other lands. And that's what happened to some of these Samaritans. They were placed here when they were conquered by the Babylonians. They were placed here in this land. You know, Israel was taken as slaves into Babylon. Some of these people were taken from other lands and placed into Israel. So these Samaritans were placed here, and they were, at that particular time, there were a lot of lions that were roaming around. They called it the wilderness. And they were saying at this particular time, the Samaritans, they were saying, teach us about this God that you serve who protects you from the lions. But the only reason that they wanted to be taught this way was to appease Jehovah while they still served their own gods. They didn't want to give up their own gods. But they wanted that God of Israel to protect them from the lions. They were a hybrid race of people. They were a mixed people. They weren't Jew nor Gentile, but they were a mix, we understand. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the church says, amen. So Christ wants you to have this bubbling portion, amen, in you wherever you go. Amen. So you could be on the job site, and excuse the expression, but all hell can be breaking loose all around you. And you can partake of that water and find peace in that chaos. You could have peace in traffic. You could have peace at the supermarket. You can have peace. Paul said, in whatever situation that I find myself in, I'm content. Why? Because that well of water is down on the inside. Just as Israel, as they're wandering around in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land, they had that water with them wherever they went. They had the smitten rock. They had the pillar of fire. So Christ wants you to have this portion wherever you go. You should have rest for your soul no matter where you are. Your soul should no longer be tormented. That's not to say your flesh might be tormented. Your flesh, you know, you might get hungry. You might get thirsty. You might get sick. You might have a body ache. You might get a headache. These other things might happen to you. But I'm talking about in the soul. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. So that's number six. Number seven is standing before her. Her true husband, Christ the Word. In that, saidst thou truly. So he's not going to give her a drink until she first acknowledges that the six men that she has known could not satisfy this thirst. The six church ages couldn't do it. It wasn't until the seventh that satisfying portion came back. So Jesus gets right to her problem. He looks at what she had thought it was that she had thirsted for in men, and then redirects that thirst. I see that you've been thirsting, and you've went from this one and that one and that one and that one, from church to church to church. That thirst is a good thirst, but you've been trying to satisfy it the wrong way. Jesus knew that she was thirsty. And he knew that she tried to satisfy that thirst in the only way that she knew how, with a substitute. Now, friends, we know how they looked upon, quote-unquote, ill-famed women. We know that you couldn't even... they had to go to the well at a certain time of the day when other people weren't at the well because they couldn't have contact with others. They were looked upon as unclean, and Jesus came to her. So it doesn't matter what it is that we've been feeding on or trying to satisfy the thirst that's in our soul. We just need to recognize that we did that because we didn't find this satisfying portion. And if we can be honest, imagine if she would have got all arrogant about it. He never would have offered her that water. But she was a predestinated seed. There was a predestinated seed that was down on the inside of her. And that seed would not be satisfied with anything else but living water. She tried religion. She was well acquainted with it, well versed. She was quoting what she'd been taught. But she also, at the same time, had a godly thirst, or a thirst for a living God. Listen to this. Let me invite you tonight, as Jesus did the woman at the well, who came with a water pot to take water from the well of Jacob. Jesus said unto her, Bring me a drink. She said, The well's deep, and thou hast nothing to draw with. He said, But if you knew who you were talking to, and who that it is that has asked you, you'd ask me for a drink. And I give you waters that you didn't come here to Jacob's well to draw. Where is this water? She says. He says, It's a spring of water springing up in the soul to everlasting life. So he says, the first taste that she got of that, when she recognized him and confessed him to be the Messiah, he told her, she was living in adultery, she said, "Thou must be a prophet. The word will discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word will tell you where you're wrong. And if you'll repent, you can get right. Thou must be a prophet." And we know when the Messiah cometh, he will tell us these things. He said, "I am he that speaks to you." She dropped her old water pot. She tasted something so much better. She ran into the city with a message on her heart. "Come, see a man who told me everything that I did. And I didn't argue with him." It was different. If you've never tasted nothing but the water from Jacob's cold, formal well, in other words, religion, you come to the Messiah once, to that fountain of life, it'll be different from then on. It's life. It gives you the hope that nothing else can. It's the only way to life. David must have been thinking of that. David is a woodsman, a shepherd, and he spoke so much of green pastures and still waters. Oh, if you could just only one time get out of the woods and watch the swaying of the great trees and hear the waters as they ripple, God will speak to you. Even in nature. Now keep in mind, friends, it's the foolish virgin group that goes through the tribulation period and is purged. And it's because they never drank of this water of life. If they had come to the waters of life, they wouldn't need to be given it ever again. The foolish are believing unto receiving eternal life. And they're under a partial atonement. And they will be given life at the great white throne judgment, at the second resurrection. But if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you have that life down within you. And it'll raise your mortal body. Psalm 42, verse 1. "To the chief musician, Mashil, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Present tense. "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" So David was thirsting really for a new birth. He was thirsting to be the tabernacle of the living God. He wanted the living God, not just a story, but the presence of Almighty God. And only the living God will satisfy that thirst that's down in the heart. Are you with me? Only the living God can be that satisfying portion. Because a living God will change your life. A living God will heal the sick. A living God will encourage you when you're discouraged. A living God will lift you up when you're down. A living God will comfort you when you're mourning, when your heart is broken. A living God will give you true rest for your soul, will satisfy that soul ache. And David was a man after God's own heart, and his desire was for the living God. And David speaks of a deer here who, when a deer is being chased by hounds, we'll call them the hounds of hell. He's running into a death trap. And friends, every sinner is hounded by the hounds of hell. Every sinner, every one of us is hounded from birth. Every one of us, whether we have bad dreams, whether we there's no rest, whether we suffer anxiety and we can't put our finger on what it is that's causing that anxiety, it's because coming on your trail are the hounds of hell. Are you still with me? Because outside of Christ, you are vulnerable. That's why you were unhappy. That's why you tried to find peace. That's why you tried to find rest. That's why you tried to find safety. Is because you weren't safe. And you knew it. Outside of Christ, outside of the Holy Ghost, you are vulnerable. But in Christ, there's your strong tower. Outside of Christ, you are easy prey to sin. You can make up your mind and you can be the most sincere person on the earth. I'll never do this or I'll never do that. But never say never, because you don't know what you'll do and what you won't do, because it's beyond your human ability. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Peter swore he'd never deny the Lord. He not only denied him, he denied him 3 times. So you are easy prey without a new birth. You are easy prey for sin. And you will make sincere promises, and you will believe from, you know, the depth of your being, if you will, from your mind. But your enemy is waiting around every corner, and you're no match for the devil. A handsome boy or a pretty girl, she's easy prey to the devil in this hour. And he wants to feast on you. And demons are waiting to make to cause you to make a wrong move. And they're watching your every move. And they will attack, and they will go for the life, and they will rip, and they will tear, and they will destroy, and they will pervert. And we are no match for the hounds of hell. Amen. Because the hounds of hell, their goal is to destroy the sinner. And you are no match for the devil. Now, once we've come to Christ, you know, we're told, well, you're no match for the devil. And then we come to Christ and we say, oh, I don't want to tempt the devil. And I need to be careful what I say about the devil. There's no scripture that says don't tempt the devil. There is a scripture that says don't tempt the Lord thy God. But I'm not picking a fight with the devil. I already was in a fight with the devil. I was born in a fight with the devil. Amen? And I'm not saying that I personally am a match for the devil, but greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I'm safe now. I've found that satisfying portion. He is my satisfying portion. He's my answer to every question. He's my answer for every problem that I have. For every need that I have, he's my answer. So what does sin have to offer us? And we are stopping. We all will come to an end at some point. When a deer starts to bleed, it begins to pant. And it runs for water. Because it knows if it can get to water, first of all, it can replenish the, you know, the blood that's leaking out of the body. It'll also cool the animal down. The blood will begin to clot, and that animal will live. So they're running to water with everything that's in them, believing that if they can find the water, they'll live. If they can't find the water, they're going to perish. So when they get to the water, they drink with haste. They don't sit there and just, you know, play around with it. They drink. It's life and death. Last scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Isn't that ironic? You don't have any money, but he's told, come and buy and eat. Well, how are you going to buy and eat? Pay the price. Surrender. Die out to yourself. Come and eat. Buy. Eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And labor for that which satisfieth not. Boy, isn't that the message to Laodicea? Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And yet, without this life, actually has need of everything. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. It's through the hearing of the word, friends. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let's stand. If you've partaken of this water and have this spring within you, you can say amen to the scripture this morning. If you haven't, the waters are available this morning. It's not out of anybody's reach. It's not based on whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, a Samaritan. It doesn't matter what kind of a background. It doesn't matter how you've lived. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. It matters what he's done. And it's a matter of you just coming and surrendering and just as you are. First of all, laying down your burden of sin, believing that he's paid that price for you. But then surrendering to yourself and saying, Lord, I want to be yoked to you. I want to go where you go. I want your people to be my people. I want what you eat to be what I eat. Where you go, I want to go. Where you don't go, I want to learn of you. I want to learn your ways. I want to put your yoke upon me. I want to find rest for my soul. Friends, there's nothing, there's nobody that can do you like Jesus. There's nothing that can satisfy. Forgive me if I'm celebrating my birthday here this morning. We spend so much time acknowledging our natural birthday, and some people will slit their wrists if you don't recognize their natural birth. Some places, they'll call you of the devil if you celebrate the birth of Christ, and they'll just go left and right. Well, he wasn't born December 25th. You're right, he wasn't. He was born in the springtime. We get that. Well, he never told us to celebrate his birthday. Well, that's true, but aren't you glad that he was born? But then in the next breath, they'll celebrate their birthday for a month. Put it in all the newspapers. As we were speaking about this morning amongst some of us, at least be consistent. You know, the Jehovah Witness, they're consistent. They don't celebrate Jesus' birth or their birth. But your second birth, that's really the one that's when you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. When you found that satisfying portion. Now you have within you whatever you have need of when you thirst again. And you do thirst. But you'll never have that unquenchable thirst again. You have that satisfying portion and you know it. I was 29 years old. I'd been to church since I was 6. So that's 23 years. Went to church for 23 years and didn't have that living water. You say, well, you must not have been sincere. I was sincere. But I'd never come in contact personally. I didn't have that joy unspeakable, that peace that passed all understanding. I didn't have that comfort, that friend, that guide. I had religion. But I didn't know him personally. And it's because I was going places where they didn't know him personally. How can you introduce somebody to somebody if you don't know him? The God that they were introducing me to was three. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three people. Well, how are you going to have that one living in you if you think it's three? For years, I wondered, why did it take so long for me to find you? That's because the living word hadn't come across my path until then. But another part of it was I know what I was missing. And I also know what I found, or what found me when that living water came. I know the difference between a personal walk with him and religion. I know the difference between a confession and a birth. I know the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing him personally. But it's not just special for me, friends. It's for every son and daughter of God, and it's the only thing that will ever satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. I'm a witness this morning. And I'm sure that I'm here in the building with other witnesses. I know that. I know that for a surety. But if you haven't come to that place, why not come? Why not recognize that there's nothing else that'll satisfy except for Him? And then just take Him at His word. Say, Lord, You promised, and I'm going to wait. I'm looking for You to give me that drink. I'm not making excuses for my background, my sin, for what I'm doing. I'm not hiding it. I'm just coming as I am. But I need You. And I need to know that I know that I know. Friends, if He did it for me, He'll do it for anybody. Satan said I was the exception. Okay, I'll take you. All right, devil, I was the exception. That means anybody else ought to get it easier. Sometimes his own arguments trip him up. You're the only one that doesn't have it, Brother Doug. Then I get it. Well, you're the only one that needed it. Don't expect him to play fair, friends. He's not happy with me now. He hasn't been happy with me for 32 years. Because I'm out of his reach. As Brother Eli said, I got liberated. I'm independent. He set me free. Amen. But now I'm yoked to another. I was bound by one, but now I'm by choice yoked to another. And He satisfies. And the church says, let's bow our heads. Father, we love You so much. Father, as we just stand here before You, I don't know where each and every one of us is in our walk, whether we're in the building, whether we're listening in, whether we will listen in. But Lord, we all have to come the same way. The living water comes across our path. The word of life comes across our path. The living God comes across our path, the Christ of all the ages. And Lord, You created us with a hunger and a thirst down on the inside for living word and for living water. Not just a historical lesson, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the stories, and they all have their place. For certainly without those things, we wouldn't know, we wouldn't be able to recognize the Word in our midst. But we recognize the Word in our midst because He does the same thing in our midst that he's done before. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, Lord, that first of all hasn't accepted You, hasn't laid that burden down, is still carrying around that load of sin, and has not found rest. They're laboring, they're working, they're trusting in their works. And, well, if I can just be good enough, if I can just quit doing this long enough, I'll be okay. But Lord, that's a burden. It's a heavy burden, which we labor under. And Lord, the only solution is to lay that down at Your feet. And to allow You to take that burden and to bear it on our behalf. We know that, Lord, that this was accomplished 2,000 years ago, but we have to accept it today. We have to accept the pardon that was extended for us. And Lord, what a release. I believe when I was 6 years old, I experienced that release. I believe that with all my heart. I accepted You as my Savior. But Lord, I hadn't been taught about receiving You as my Lord, surrendering and dying out and being filled with Your Spirit. I was taught that when I accepted You as my Savior, that I had Your Spirit. But it didn't take very long to prove that wasn't the case. It depended on who I was around, how I was influenced, and how I lived. I didn't have that peace that passes all understanding. I didn't have that. I had a second-handed religion, a second-handed experience. I had a fear. I felt as if I was a servant instead of a son. I couldn't come to You boldly. But Lord, one day, You satisfied that portion, that thirst, that hunger. Lord, when I got to the place where I set aside everything, the devil tried to give me substitutes as he does for everybody else. I searched all over, couldn't find nobody. But then you came and became my satisfying portion. Lord, if you'll do that, and you didn't just do it once, but you do it continually. You are that well of water that springs up to everlasting life. And all I have to do is to drink. All I have to do is get shut in with you and partake. And that water does for me at any moment just what it's always done. And I thank you for that this morning, Lord. But Lord, it isn't just for me. You knew that I would be called to shepherd others, to call others, to show others the way. And you are that way. To say, I've found him. As this woman at the well ran to the city and said, come and see. I can say that personally this morning. Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that hasn't come to know you in this way, may they do so, Lord. May they surrender and say, Lord, be that may they invite you to be that satisfying portion. May they take you at your word. You said if they repented, if they were baptized in Christian baptism, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you would give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you'd come down, you'd be their comforter, their guide. You'd come down to live in them, dwell within them. Lead them, guide them, heal them, deliver them. Everything that you promised in your word. So, Lord, we extend this invitation, knowing, Lord, that it's you that draws on the heart. So, Lord, if you're pulling on the heart, it's you that's speaking. It's not the preacher or anyone else. It's you that's drawing. We're not trying to pull somebody on emotion. We're not trying to drag somebody down to the altar or shame them or work on the emotional realm. But, Lord, we're just preaching your word as you've placed it on our heart. Now, Lord, if you're pulling on the heart, may they surrender to you. That is our prayer. And we ask this in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And the church says, amen. 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 Have you seen that song, All Who Are Thirsty? All who are thirsty. Won't you come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as the deep cries out to. Won't you come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as the deep cries out. We sing, come.
the deep.